You can be seated. Thank you. And hopefully you have a Bible with you. And although the students can't talk and their fearless leader is not speaking, you can please take your Bibles and read along. Revelation chapter 20 today. Revelation 20. We are nearing the end. The Bible says in Revelation 20, verse 1, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the pit and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while. Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also, I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image, and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. When 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea. And they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city." But this is a pretty quick battle, isn't it? Look at the rest of the verse. "And fire came down, but fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Welcome to your eternal home, Satan." Verse 11, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them," again he says, "according to what they had done. 14, "Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." And so be it, as God says. If you are a college football fan and enjoy watching college football, especially Southeast Conference football, you perhaps are a Crimson Tide Alabama football fan. Any Aggies in here this morning? No whoops, no oops, no Aggies. So we've got an Alabama fan. You know, if you watch the Alabama Crimson Tide, you know what this means. At the end of the third quarter, the fans and all the players lift their hands and arms in unison and show the signal, the number 4, which means this is going into the fourth quarter. It also means it's time to bear down. It's time to be encouraged. It's time to fight. It's not time to give up. We are going to win this thing. What I see in Revelation 20 is the fourth quarter. And that is that the saints in heaven are on their feet. And they are giving us the fourth quarter sign. That to hang in there, be strong, don't give up, you are going to win. So here we are. We find ourselves in Revelation 20. There is a lot to cover, as you notice, as we're reading through it. It is, if you will, a good news, bad news kind of chapter. It's good news if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. It is horrific news if you're a procrastinator. And you'll find yourself in 11 through 16 or 15 if you are one of those who are procrastinators. Because the splendor of eternity awaits the church, be sure, friends, that you will miss the great white throne judgment. One more time. Because the splendor of heaven awaits the believer, be sure that you will miss the great white throne judgment. Do not confuse the great white throne judgment with the judgment seat of Christ. At the judgment seat of Christ, all of you, I hope, my brothers and sisters in Christ, will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ there. And I just have a feeling throughout the sermon I'm going to stop and go and read a little bit of that to you, because today we deal with the judgment of those who are unrighteous, those who have rejected Christ and have put Him off, procrastinated until it's too late. But for now, notice, we look at 1 through 10. It's a lot to chew, but it deals with the millennium, what we call the millennium. Chapter 20, verses 1 through 10. Again, we might call these verses good news and bad news. Everything that we read in 1 through 10, you may just make a note, it's good news for the Christian. But it's also life-ending news for the devil, isn't it? Isn't it? So as we read along, it's good news for the Christian, life-ending news for the devil. Now, we're tackling a lot. We're tackling the whole chapter, so feel free to make a few notes in the margin along the way, because I want you to be clear. If you're not clear on some of these things, come Wednesday night, we'll have a little dialogue, and we'll clear all this up. But I think you're ready. I think you know right where we're going, and you can handle this. The words in 11 through 15, these are the words that are horrific for the procrastinators. So don't forget, because the splendor of heaven awaits the believer, you want to make sure that you miss 11 through 16, what we call the great white throne judgment. Look at verses 1 through 3, and that is the good news for the Christian. Satan is going to be, notice, forcefully bound. He, at this time, has already been evicted from heaven. That took place in between Genesis 1 and Genesis 3. Now we see an angel who comes down from heaven, or John does, and he sees that Satan is now forcefully bound against his will. He is fastened up. He's fixed then into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. You've noticed too along the way in our reading that the bottomless pit and hell are two very different places. That the Hades, that they call it here, or hell, is all in through 11 through 15. And that we find he goes to the bottomless pit for a period of time. He goes, that period of time is what we call the millennium. It's 1,000 years where some believe Christ will come and return to earth, the saints with Him, and will reign with Him for 1,000 years. What will we do while we're there? Well, we'll talk about that, I hope, along the way. But just notice that what you need to know is that 1,000 years, or the millennial reign of Christ, is 1,000 years of uninterrupted peace. This comes, notice, chapter 19 is the end of the tribulation period, and chapter 20 then begins what we call the 1,000 years. My superscription above chapter 20 says the 1,000 years. Yours may say the millennium. Well, this is what it means. Some believe it's a literal 1,000-year reign. Some believe that there is no millennium. But this is not a seminary class. We're not going to tease out the different interpretations. We're just going to read and let me preach what the Bible says. Is that good with you? Amen. So we won't tease out the different interpretations. Just know that they're there. But you're hearing today a premillennial sermon, if you will. And I just see it from Scripture here. And it's post-tribulation. It's after the tribulation period. And I want to add to your confidence in God that the devil is going to be secured. Notice the five rapid-fire verbs that are used here in verses 1 through 3 to ensure this dragon's demise. You may even want to circle them. I love to do that in my Bible. Verse 2, he seized the dragon. The end of verse 2, he bound him, the angel did, for 1,000 years. Verse 3, another verb, threw him into the pit. The next one, shut it, and then look at the word, sealed it over him. So here we find that just to bolster your confidence in God, that he will be put away, the devil will be, for 1,000 years, and there'll be uninterrupted peace. Can you imagine? That's why we've had all these great songs on worshiping with the saints, and notice what that will be like. There will be absolute sin will be obliterated. There will not be anything at all on the earth during that 1,000 years. It's going to be a wonderful time. So the devil who's accusing you at this very moment before the throne of God will not be around to accuse you of anything for 1,000 years. It will be absolute peace. Won't that be nice? Absolute peace. Relationships will be perfect and everything will be absolutely wonderful. Now notice again this one verb. I want to just draw your attention to it at the beginning of verse 3. Threw him, shut it, and sealed it over him. Now, the seal is not meant to keep him there. That's not the purpose of the seal. The seal is there for a warning to anybody who walks up to that, that if you tamper with the seal, you'll deal with His Majesty Himself. Think about when Jesus was put into His tomb, the stone was rolled over it, and the Roman emperor at that time demanded that they seal it. It was sealed not to keep him in there. It was sealed so that if anybody came by and tampered with the seal, they would deal with the Roman emperor. Same here, that the devil is thrown into the bottomless pit and it's sealed over. Don't you dare try to touch it. God has a plan. He's supposed to be inside that tomb for 1,000 years, or you'll answer to His Majesty. Now, what other good news do you see in 4 through 6? In 4 through 6, I see the saints in splendor. The saints in splendor. Look at verse 4. John tells us that he saw the souls of tribulation martyrs who came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Well, why were they martyred is the big question. Why were they martyred? Well, the rest of the text tells us, look at verse 4, because they refused to take the mark on their heads or where else? On their hands. So we don't know what the mark is. We don't want to speculate. I'm here to tell you, I think 666 is just a little too easy. I just don't think it's that. But these were people who refused to take the mark of the beast to survive during the tribulation period. They just said no. And so there's nothing on their hands, there's nothing on their foreheads, and they were killed because of it, because they would not take the mark of the beast. Now, this is pretty cool. I subscribe to the New York Times, and I'm reading through an article this week, scrolling through all of the stuff at the beginning and getting down to the good stuff. And I found an article in there. Have you heard about Amazon's new store called Whole Foods? Whole. If you've not heard about it, it'd be a great thing to Google this afternoon or go to the New York Times and subscribe and read this article. So Amazon bought out Whole Foods for $13 billion. And they have now created this. There's two of them that I'm aware of in the United States. One of them is in Glover, Washington. And the other one's a little close by. So the stores have inside the stores hundreds of cameras that are hanging down from the ceiling. And they watch every move you make. So if you go into an Amazon Whole Foods, you go in and under every item inside the store, under every apple, under every box of oatmeal, under every fried pie, thank you very much, tasty treats, just love them, is a sensor that when you pick it up, it charges you for it. Now, it's smart enough to know if you put it back that you return the item and it takes it off your bill. But when you walk in, there's no cashier. So how in the world do you pay for this stuff? And how in the world do they know how to bill you? Well, when you walk in, they scan your hands. And after they scan your fingerprints and the palms, they link it to your Amazon account. You feel free to go and shop and take all the time you want. There's cameras on you like God's eye all over the place. And you can purchase whatever you like. And in 2 hours after you leave the store, you get a bill in your Amazon account and you can pay for your items. You just be careful, brothers and sisters. So where is the other store? Dallas Love Field Airport. Right around the corner. I'm so curious. I want to stand outside and just watch. But look, I'm not going to dare let them scan my hands. I mean, this is getting a little out of control, is it not? So be careful. Be careful. It's coming. It's coming. Well, some of you just might cave in when the tribulation period comes, and you just might take the mark. Others of you are bound and determined you're not going to do it. And notice what your reward for perseverance is. It is, according to verse 6, what is called the first resurrection. It's the reward for your perseverance. If you will not take the mark and you'll remain faithful to Christ, here is your reward, resurrection to everlasting life. Let's look down at verse 6 and see what God says about it. In verse 6, the Bible says, "Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and reign with him 1,000 years. So be faithful. Your reward is the first resurrection, and you'll reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Now, let me bolster your hope because Jesus says the very same thing. John 6:40. "This is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who believes in the Son may have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Now, John 6:44, "No man can come to me except the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day," unquote. So two there, John 6:40 and John 6:44. Now, this is obviously, from the text, an exclusive group of people who will receive or hear this call to the first resurrection of God. And I want to say to you that these people are the elect. This is the resurrection of the elect. And if you don't like that word, if some of you run from that word, then perhaps you'll like the word chosen better. Okay? Both of them are in Scripture. And both of them are repeated from the Old Testament all the way through to the New Testament. The chosen and the elect of God. There you are. If you persevere, if you're believing in Christ today, you have been predestined to go to heaven and you will reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Now, don't be afraid to embrace the name that God gave you. You say, "Why in the world are you even saying that? I have no problems with embracing those names." Well, because there are a lot of people today who do. And you can just do the study on it yourself, but I'm not going to introduce anything to you that's divisive. I just want you to know the facts. I want you to know that God calls you His chosen ones, a royal priesthood. And throughout the New Testament, you find that you're also called the elect of God. Now, don't run from the name that God gave you. He gave it to you. Embrace it. I wish that I could change my name. I don't like my name one stinking bit. I just don't like it. I'm tired of being called Miss Burton in the waiting room. I mean, there's no more Kellys around. And, you know, my age especially, I would thought that the Y would give it away and not the EY or the IE, but no. Miss Burton, I'd give anything if I could change my name. And I would change my name to Pete, which is the coolest name in all of nomenclature. Pete. Preacher Pete. It has a little ring to it. Pastor Pete. I just want my name to be Pete. But look, don't run from the name that God gave you. I would never change the name God gave me, okay? God gave me the name Chosen One and Elect. And I want you to embrace it. Because this right here, notice verse 6, this is the resurrection of the elect. Now, you want a snapshot of yourself in eternity? Look back up at verse 4. There we are, friends. gloriously resurrected, sainted children of God sitting on thrones. Well, what about that? Well, why in the world are we sitting on thrones? Do you know that 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3 says that we will judge angels? Look it up for yourself. So there's what we're doing. There we are, judging angels. There's still more good news for the Christian in 7 through 10. 7 through 10 talks about the demise of the devil. Here, he's going to be absolutely destroyed. At the end, notice at the end of the 1,000 years, the devil is going to be released on earth for one last final battle where he's going to rebel once more against God and God's people. And notice that all of his wicked imps will surround all of us, all of the holy saints. But once again, God comes to our rescue, doesn't he? I mean, so we find ourselves in 19:1, returning with Christ. You look at that there, is that right? 19:1, where we are, 19:11. So we find ourselves there as well, returning with Christ, riding on white horses, and he is on a white horse. His thigh, he is the only one who has blood on his thigh or on him at all, because he's the only one doing the fighting. Us following him won't even have to lift a sword. He will destroy them all just by the word of his mouth. And here we are again. We find in chapter 20, where after the millennium, we've been enjoying great peace with God for 1,000 years in Christ and brothers and sisters, and all of a sudden, here's another rebellion. He's let out for a little while, the devil is, and then we'll mount another rebellion. But watch this. Right in the middle of the rebellion, when we're just getting our suits on to go to war, fire comes down and devours all of them. So God again comes to our rescue. There it is. And they marched over the broad plain, 20 verse 9, and surrounded the camp of the saints, the beloved city, but fire came down from heaven and consumed them. So there it is again. That's great news for all of us. One contemporary Jewish writing is called Second Esdras, E-S-D-R-A-S. You ought to look it up. It's a contemporary Jewish writing. And the Jewish theologian that wrote it comments this, a direct quote from 2 Esdras. Listen to this. Quote, "Fire will come down from heaven and consume them all." He writes, "Although seized with fear, they dare to fight and are burned to ashes by a fiery stream that suddenly flows from the mouth of the Messiah." Unquote. Great stuff right there. I read something this week where the Ukrainian president, Volodymyr Zelensky, said this, quote, "Russian troops look like confused children who don't know why they are in Ukraine," unquote. And I thought that's quite fitting. That's what the devil and his minions will all feel like when all of this happens. So he's let out, and they just are in mass confusion trying to rebel against the saints of God, and it just doesn't work. They'll look just like confused children. So the devil then will be put away, destroyed forever, when God's angel picks him up and throws him, there it is in the Bible, and throws him into the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are, and he'll be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's a great place for an amen right there. So he's done for, okay? Just get that into your mind. He's done for. Now, I knew you'd make me do this because we're talking about judgment. And so I jotted a couple of places down in my Bible that I think are worth you jotting down, because the very next thing that we deal with, look at 11 through 15, we deal with what's called the judgment, the great white throne judgment. Now, I just want to be clear here. You will not be there. If you are one of God's children, chosen and elect of God, you are not going to be at the great white throne judgment. It is reserved for procrastinators. If there is a resurrection for the elect, there will be a resurrection for the rejectors. Just something I'm terming them. It's not coming out of a book. Just think that's easy to remember. Resurrection of the elect in the first, in 4 through whatever. Resurrection of the rejectors comes in 11 through 16. Just want to give you comfort. You're not going to be there if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. You will stand, however, before what we call the judgment seat of Christ. Now, here are the passages. 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 15. Let's all turn there. Let's just turn there and look at it together. Some of you at lunch are going to say, well, what about our judgment? So I just want to be fair. By the way, this judgment for you, don't let the word judgment scare you. The judgment for you is not to determine your salvation or loss of. This judgment for you is for reward or loss of reward. We'll just be clear on that. Here Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 10 through 15, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds on it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Okay, so that's your salvation. Now Paul begins to talk to you about your life since you've become a Christian. For me, August the 4th, 1991, so going on 30 years, I'm going to be accountable to God or to Christ standing at His judgment seat for everything that I've done since I've been a Christian. Every word that I've said, I'll be accountable to Christ since I've become a Christian, right? Because He's judged all my sins before that time. Are y'all with me? So before you were a Christian, Christ took care of that for you when you came to faith in Christ. The moment you became a Christian, Paul's saying right here. 11, no one can lay a foundation other than which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day will disclose it. What day? The day. The day that you stand before Him. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. Praise God. 15. If anyone's work is burned up, he'll suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. 2 Corinthians 5:10. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. He's writing to the Corinthian church. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So it's not that you're going to stand before Christ and lose salvation and he will dump you away and say, depart from me, I never knew you. That's not what that's for. Everybody okay? Y'all with me? I'm bolstering your confidence here that Christ is keeping you. Now, it just makes sense to me that, watch this, that look over at, we're about to start verse 11, and notice down the end of 12, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. Again, verse 13, according to what they had done. Now, watch this. I'm convinced by that saying, that prepositional phrase repeated twice, that there are levels of punishment in hell. Okay? That they are going to receive according to what they had done. I mean, yeah, just think back over the years and the wickedness and how it's just vamping up and up and up. There will be degrees of punishment in hell. We won't be there, praise God. We'll stand, though, in front of Christ and give an account of our lives since we've known Him. And Paul simply says that some will receive reward and others will receive loss of reward. Now, again, just something I thought I would add. I think it's okay to say it. I believe that you'll be standing close by when He calls me up. and just goes... Item by item. It won't be a time of shame for me. It'll be a time for glory for Christ. And the same for you. I think we'll all be close by. Don't let that shudder you. Don't let that send chills down your spine. We'll be there for one another. And there will be levels of reward and levels of loss of reward, not loss of salvation. Everybody good with that? All right. Now we're going to move to the most horrific and depressing section of Holy Scripture that I'm aware of, and that is people who procrastinate. People who put Christ off throughout their lives. So I'll make my appeal to you at the end of this. But just listen, if you're one of those who says, I got another day. I got another week. Things are good at work. Things are good in my marriage. I'm good with God. Just be careful. Here, friends, we've made our way to the end and we must hurry. The end for the procrastinator is some of the worst news you could ever read in all of the Bible. If there is a resurrection of the elect, then here we see a resurrection of the rejectors. Heaven will run from these people. 11 through 16. These people who have rejected heaven's Savior and procrastinated that they have just one more day. Look at 11 through 15. Then I saw, John says, a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead, that's the unrighteous dead, were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and hell gave up the dead who were with them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. And then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found and written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. The great white throne judgment. You want to make sure that you miss this judgment. Anyone's name that's not found in the book of life will stand before Christ, because it's Christ that they have offended. There he is standing, I think, beside God, who is seated on his throne and receiving these people in front of him. Now remember, judgment does not occur. This is key. It does not occur when a man dies. Judgment comes at the end. Okay? Judgment does not happen the moment we die. Some of you say, okay, then where do I go? Where do you go? Where do the unrighteous go if judgment is not at death? Judgment is at the end. And if you've chosen Christ while you're here breathing and have a pulse, if you've chosen Christ when you die, your soul keeps living and you go immediately into the presence of God. If you are unrighteous and procrastinating and have rejected the gospel and you keep putting it off, you got to go somewhere too, right? If the elect go immediately to be with Christ, then those who reject him go immediately into death and to Hades. And at the end, they will be brought up. They will be brought up for their judgment as well. So the dead and great, and the dead, great and small, John is clear to say, they will stand before this throne. Verse 12 tells me they've been somewhere before the judgment. So when a Christian dies, they're transported to heaven to the angels. When a gospel rejecter dies, transported to a place called hell, and there they remain on death row while they await their sentence. Jude 6 confirms my words to you. Jot down Jude 6. They are kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment, unquote. So here we find people who have rejected Christ and have gone immediately to hell. Mary Baker Eddy, you remember that name? She taught her Christian Science followers that heaven and hell are simply just states of thought, not real places, unquote. States of thought, not a real place. Mary Baker Eddy, let's just ask the rich man who is in hell at this very moment. According to Jesus, we find that story in Luke chapter 16. He is carried immediately upon death to hell. And when he's there, let's just ask him, is it really just a state of thought and it's not a real place? Do you hear him? Listen to him. Go and tell my family fast. Warn them about this place. I am in torment and in anguish. Unquote. Mary Baker Eddy taught that it's not a real place. It's not a real place. The Unitarian faith teaches that all people will go to heaven because God is just not a God like that. He is a kind and gracious and merciful God, and everybody goes to heaven. This is the Unitarians. They teach this. They say that there's no such thing as eternal punishment. And yet, the Bible right here in front of us teaches that gospel rejectors will be judged according to what they have done. That's there in verse 12. Well, I would ask you then a pressing question that surely you're thinking about at this moment, brothers and sisters. Why then is there even a judgment, right? If they immediately go into hell, why is there even a judgment? Does there have to be a judgment? I mean, why? If they're already there, there has to be a judgment. Because God at His judgment will show the world that He keeps His word and that His promises are true and faithful. And they will see His glory put on display in front of them who've rejected Him all of their life. His glory, His holiness, His righteousness, all on display for the unbelievers to say, He was right. The church was right. Is there a need for the judgment? You better believe there's a need for the judgment. Why? For the church is there a need for the judgment? So that we will see He is good for His word. And that we will see His glory and His justice come to fruition right in front of our eyes. He is going to come true on what He says He will do. So for the world, there needs to be a judgment. For the church, there needs to be a judgment. There needs to be, even though people immediately go to their places of eternity based upon decisions they made while they were here. Sobering, is it not? You hear how quiet it is. For me, this morning reading through it again made me take a deep, deep breath and let out a great sigh of confidence in my God that I am not going to be there. That over and over throughout every day, I wake up a miserable, pig-headed punk. And I have thoughts going through my mind just like you do. And I lose my temper just like you do. And I say things I'm not supposed to. And I have a rotten attitude after work when I come home just like some of you do. You've got road rage worse than I do, but some of you have it. At the end of the day, it gives me a great sigh of relief to say, you know what? When I look back at Calvary, He's paid for my sin. He's been faithful and true to it. And if I was in charge of keeping my salvation, I'd have lost it a long time ago. The Lord Jesus Christ is keeping me. He is keeping me. And that's why I signed some of my emails to you, kept by Him. That's because I'm having a terrible day and He's still keeping me beside the fact. So praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Now, here we go. You know about the millennium. Now you know about the great white throne judgment. All of that is just information unless you get application. So here are just two points of application, just two, and we're finished. Number one, come and taste the magnificent mercy of Jesus Christ. I mean, the text just screams it to me. Don't put it off any longer. Don't put it off any longer. I love this. The New Hampshire Confession of Faith says this, quote, Nothing prevents the salvation of the greatest sinner on earth except his own voluntary refusal to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ." Unquote. So I would say to you, come and taste the magnificent mercy of the Lord. Now the Spirit just prompted me to tell some of you who are church members, you come and taste the magnificent mercy of the Lord. You are so hard on yourself. You commit a sin and you think it's all over and you've got to go back and ask for God to save you again. Can I tell you? I've got good news for you. When He died on the cross, you placed your faith in Him. He's keeping you right now. So you are not tasting the magnificent mercy of God, and the devil has deceived you and has you right where he wants you. You're just keeping your lips closed and you're not telling a soul about Christ because you think you're unworthy. You are, but you have a worthy one living within you, and He's forgiven you of that thing that you keep hanging on to. So whatever that guilt is, just ask God to remove the enemy away from you. That's why Christ is interceding for you at this very moment. Ask Him to take the devil away from you. Ask Christ to bolster your faith in Him, and then taste the wonderful mercy of God. Okay? Here's the second application. Go and tell the procrastinators in your circle of friends that the devil's booming business is deception. Didn't get that out of a book. That just comes right out of my heart. You've got procrastinating friends, perhaps even family members, who are putting this thing off over and over. Why don't you go tell them another angle? You say, "Preacher, I've tried everything. I've tried everything." Why don't you go tell them that the devil's booming business is deception and that they are being deceived at this very moment? You ever heard of a place called the Gorge? It's called the Huntington River Gorge in Richmond, Vermont. It is a beautiful place, but it's also very deadly. In the last 40 years, it's claimed the lives of 20 people. They've lost their lives in the gorge. Hundreds of gorge swimmers have been injured. So I read this. On the surface, the water of the gorge looks calm, but right beneath it are strong currents that run swiftly over treacherous waterfalls and whirlpools. Public safety officials, get this, have designated the gorge the single most deadly place in the state, and now have put up warning signs posted on each side of the gorge that read this, quote, "When the water is high, powerful currents can easily sweep you over the falls and trap you underneath the water," unquote. Here's a good word for 21st century procrastinators. The devil's booming business is deception. On the surface, Satan makes life look enjoyable, doesn't he? Just makes it look enjoyable. But stick with him, and you'll be swept away to the great white throne judgment. His booming business, friend, is deception. And he tries it on all church members as well. It's the fourth quarter. It's the fourth quarter. The saints in heaven are standing to their feet. And they're saying to those of you who are here and struggling through the Christian life, they're saying to you, come on. Come on. You're going to win this thing. Keep persevering to the end. God's glory is magnificent. The millennium will be beautiful and peaceful. Be patient. Come and taste the magnificent mercy of Christ. Go quickly when you leave and tell those procrastinators in your life that the devil's business is deception. Let's pray together. Father, for your truth, we stand in absolute humility and awe that it's clear that there's no beating around the bush, that there is a place called hell and there is a wonderful place called heaven. And Father, you're clear to tell us and warn us that if you follow after the devil, there is deception and treacherous water ahead. But for those who place their faith in you, God, we embrace the salvation that Christ has earned for us. We thank you for him. In his name we pray and for his sake.